And on Sunday afternoons, we've been taking a look at the judges of Israel. And last time we saw about Gideon, we saw about his faith. He had faith in following the Lord and the great victory that the Lord blessed with and under his leadership, using him. And Midianites are vexed and cast out of the land. We see that warning that the Lord tells us about regarding Gideon's ephod and how that became of such a problem to Israel. And then we saw about the death of Gideon. I've been helping you and or been referencing here a chart that I'm making and about the different judges to kind of give a visual. It tells about the times that they judged Israel and then the different times of the oppression of the different nations. And so here to this time, after the judgeship of Gideon, we're at that 256-year mark into the judges. And keeping track of that, four generations maybe or so, or have passed through this time. They've seen these different things. They've seen the blessing of the Lord through the judges. They've seen the oppression of the enemies of Israel and the Lord's chastisement of the nation as he had promised with them. Here, where we find ourselves this afternoon is Judges chapter 9. And we're not going to spend time on this much at all. I'm just going to mention a few things. There's this man Abimelech. He is a son of Gideon by his concubine in Shechem. Shechem is to the northwest of where Gideon is from. By the strictest sense, the concubine of a man is his wife, but that because she's going to be totally dedicated for him, the thing is, she's not quite a wife in another respect, because that's why she's referred to as a concubine. Sometimes the scripture straightens that out for us and tells us that they are, in the eyes of God, they're the wife of the man. But there's a difference that he's made there in making her a concubine. She's not in the city of Gideon, his concubine, nor is this son Abimelech that he has. And you remember last time as we took a look, or that Gideon has, and Abimelech is his son's name. And so here is one son with his mother, off in another city, down the road, some 10, 15, 20 miles. And down in the city of Gideon, and what's the name of that city? It's Ophrah, right? Down in that city, Gideon has got 70 sons. Now, he's got a lot of wives. And he's got them down in Ophrah. But then he has this concubine up in Shechem by which he had one son. And how do you think that son felt? I mean, it's a real easy picture to see, isn't it? I mean, the boy, no doubt, is a troubled child, singled out by his situation. When he's little, there's not a thing he can do about it, but he grows up in it. We don't know, have no indication of how often Gideon visited. No doubt he kept up his concubine and his child and provided for them. But he's just singled out by his situation, and he finds out down there in Ophrah he's got brother after brother after brother after brother after brother after brother. And so there he is. All they are down in Ophrah, and he is up here in Shechem. And by no fault of his own, he's got this separation that as the years roll on, no doubt are a burden and a grief to him. Lonely, not connected to his family, made by what his daddy has done, an outsider. And I just find that very sad and tragic. I do. And in the account that we see here in chapter 9, and it's a terrible thing, all these things, as best as we can understand, and so I believe we can see plain enough, these things turn to bitterness, deceit, and treachery. Because in the end, when Gideon died, as we saw here in chapter 9 or chapter 8, this son that he has, Abimelech, along with some of the attitudes of the within the nation of Israel, this resulted in a very treacherous thing. What happens? Well, Abimelech makes a plea to his mother's household and saying, why is it that you would have 70 men of Gideon reign over you? It's a word that has not been used in Israel, reign. The Lord's the king. We've talked about that, seen that, and even here in this book of Judges, that it was to be Israel with their worship, the order of worship that they had, the priest doing the job that they would do, the prophet that the Lord could bring on at any time that he wanted to bring a word to the nation. Mostly it seems like the prophets are brought on to give a word of condemnation, as that's the pattern that we see. But the Lord could get a new word to them. We saw that manifested in the book of Joshua or the book of Judges early on. They've got the order of worship. They've got the word of God. They've got the priesthood there. They've got the blessing and the bounty of Canaan. They have been disobedient in it. But there is to be no king because the Lord's their king. He's to rule over them, and they're to be accountable and answerable to him. He's brought them a long way when he brought them from Egypt. And he's blessed them. And he's promised them blessings as long as they obey him. And he's promised that he'll whip them if they don't obey him. But this man Abimelech, he uses this word reign. And so he sells a bill of goods that the men of Shechem enter into. They give him a piece of money, one for every one of his brothers. And these rotten men that he hires in this conspiracy go down to Ophrah, and he has every one of his 70 brothers killed. Well, there's one that survives, but the intent was to kill them all. Now you think about 70 men. 70 men, young and old. We don't know the age range of all these, but there would have to be an age range at hand. One that escapes this plot and this treachery is Jotham, and he utters there on Mount Gerizim, he utters a parable and a judgment of the Lord upon his brother Abimelech. And you know what? It's of the Lord. It comes to pass. And Abimelech, with his hired assassins, the men of Shechem, and all those that are roiled up and wrapped up into that, after he reigns for 3 years, they end up destroying each other. And his whole entire existence comes to, and their existence comes to an end. It's a sad account in the Scripture. But the Lord didn't leave it out. He told about it. And that's interesting. We're studying about the judges. The man looked at himself as a king. He reigned. That's what he wanted. That shows the desire of his heart. And then the Scripture even confirms about his reign. And then we move on to the judges of the Lord. Just a sad thing regarding Abimelech. We'll not spend any more time on it. But the Lord, our actions have consequences. They have consequences in our children, our grandchildren. When we see those, we need to change it, or we need to at least repent of it and ask the Lord to intervene in it. We need to do well while we're in the throes, in the midst of things, to not have a part of what the Scripture says, that we that we don't stir our children up to wrath. And we need to follow the Lord and teach them to follow the Lord too. And always rely upon the graciousness and the power of the Lord to redeem a situation. While there's life in the Lord, there's always hope in there. But that closes the chapter on the sad affair of Abimelech. And in that, Brother Gideon's household, except for one son of 71, his whole posterity has been stopped, ended, brought to a terrible end. Then we come to chapter 10. We come to chapter 10, and the scripture tells us here in verse number 1, "And after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar." And so now we've got a tribe that has been mentioned this time that has not been mentioned before, Issachar. He dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim. Okay, so he is a man further up north than what we have seen to date. And it says there in verse 2, "And he judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shamir." And that's it. That's all the scripture tells us about him. He wasn't too important, was he? He was very important. He was just as important as any other judge. He was a judge of the Lord in Israel. And as the Lord told us, while the judges judged, Israel obeyed. And then we have that testimony. And so unless there's a testimony otherwise, we look on at his judgeship. We're told very little about it. We're told that he was there. But there's just not much there, and we don't need to discount him as a judge. The Lord chose just not to tell us much about Brother Tola. At this point, we've come into the 279th year. And then we come to verse number 3 of chapter 10. "And after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts. Then they had 30 cities, which are called Havoth-Jair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Camon." And so if you have your map, let's see, you can get Brother Doug's map. You probably have that one more handy. And I think it's got a reference to it. No, it doesn't. You'll have to take my word for it. But the land of Gilead is on the east side, of Jordan. It's where there were Succoth is, and Mahanaim. On Brother Doug's map, you see over here on the east, it says something that's about a king's road. To the west of that, in that range, in that realm there, going north and south, in that region of Succoth and Mahanaim, and that is Gilead. It's over there where Reuben and Gad settled. They were cattlemen. That land was very good for them to settle there cattle-wise. And remember the challenge on them. So, well, you just don't want to go across Jordan to fight with your brother. And Moses challenged them. They said, no, we'll go. We'll just leave our cattle here, our wives here, our children here. We'll make booths for our cattle, and we'll lead the pack over. And they did. They were faithful to go. And so now we have a judge not raised up from the west side of the Jordan River, but this time from the east side of the Jordan River. And so here, we just don't have much that we're told about him, do we? Three verses that tell us about him. And he judged Israel for 22 years. So now we're up in the range of 301 years. And then we read this, which is our concentration for today. Verse 6 of Judges 10. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord after Jair died and served Balaam. Do you notice something here? And Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria. That's to the north. Syria is to the north, northeast. The gods of Zidon, that would be a reference to the city of Sidon over on the Mediterranean coast. Remember Tyre and Sidon? The gods of Moab. Moab is down to the southeast in our maps. It goes on, and the gods of the children of Ammon, they're to the east of the Jordan River, Ammon is. And the gods of the Philistines, they're over there in Gaza. And forsook the Lord and served not him. Isn't that sad? Now it's not just one God that they picked up, but everybody's going ahead and done whatever they want to do, whichever direction they want to do it. They've taken the gods from the north, taken the gods from the east, taken gods from the south, taken gods from the west. Just whatever. Whatever. Every time. It's kind of like a rubber band, isn't it? Every time they go away, they're just going farther and farther, and then they come back. The Lord brings them back. Then they go farther and farther and farther out even again, and then they come back. The Lord brings them back. And so now they have gone again. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, verse 7. And he sold them into the hands of the Philistines, which are down in Gaza, and at the hands of the children of Ammon, okay, which is over there to the east, if you've got your map out. So down here, Brother Doug has been showing this in his study. Gaza, Gath, Ashdod, Ekron, those are the cities of the Philistines. And then Ammon are over here. Remember who Ammon is? Ammon is Lot's son by his daughter. Moab is the other son by his daughter. I mean, they're kin to Israel. The Philistines are not. But Ammon and Moab are some distant kin to Israel. And the Lord uses them now to chastise his nation. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel. Verse 8. 18 years, all the children of Israel that were on the other side Jordan, in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. So now, it's not the terror and the punishment, the chastisement, it's not over here on just on the west side of the Jordan, but it's reached over here to the east side of Jordan too. See, the Midianites came up. They came up along last time when we studied with about Gideon. They came up and then they went over here to the west side. Now, there's trouble over on the east side too. They won't leave that alone. May the Lord help us that we never think that we are safe from the chastisement of the Lord in our disobedience. That our justification and the thing that we've conjured up in our mind makes it all right to where the Lord won't touch us. Because if we were disobedient to the Lord, He knows how, and He can, and if He's promised, He will touch us. A church problem. It's maybe the greatest way that we can know it. A church problem is every church member's problem. I've heard this during my short time of being a pastor. Well, they down there, or you all over there, being a member of the church. No, the word is us and we. If you're a member of a church, it's all our problem. And we pray that we don't have problems. We know we probably may have problems, but when it is, it's all our responsibility to pray. It's all our responsibility to obey. It's all our responsibility to do right. And so it was with the nation. A sin problem in the nation over on the west side of the Jordan was still a problem with sin and chastisement on the east side of Jordan too. And so there was a vexation on the west by the Philistines, by the Amorites over on the east side. I tell you what, the Lord can bring chastisement. He can bring His hand upon us from any direction He wants to. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah. Wait a minute. Don't they have enough over there on the east side? Well, you know what? The Lord stirred them up to cross over Jordan and meddle over there on the west side too. And against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. It's just tough to fight two fronts, isn't it? To fight and resist two fronts. It's bad enough to have one front, but to be getting it from before and behind, being squeezed in the middle. But the Lord has promised them. Sore distressed. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Now I want you to listen to this. May we listen to this and hear this. Hear this about our God. Hear this about our Lord. Hear this about our never-changing, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-everything God. Let's hear what the Scripture says about this. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam." So they repent, don't they? They cry. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, "Did not I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines? Didn't I deliver you in time past? The Zidonians also, haven't I delivered you from them? And the Amalekites and the Maonites did oppress you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand." He's reminding them, don't you remember when I did that? You cried, and I delivered you. Don't you remember that? And I tell you what, remembering that goes all the way back to Egypt, doesn't it? Because that's the history. They've been crying in their disobedience, and they cried being down in Egypt, if you will, from the human standpoint, from the side, on the side that they're living, by no fault of their own being in Egypt. Jacob went down there because of the famine. We know the Lord was working in it all, but Jacob went down there in the famine, and that's where the children of Israel were, and they became oppressed. And the Lord delivered them out. Okay? And so he said, "Don't you remember all that? Yet ye have forsaken me," verse 13, "and served other gods," and he could say again, "wherefore I will deliver you no more." Now who said that? The Lord said that. Is there anything about "I will deliver you no more" that you and I don't get? I will deliver you no more. Isn't that what the Lord said? He said it, didn't he? Parents, well, let's ask it this way. When we were children, did our parents ever get fed up with us? I mean, where we took them to the end. I know that never happened to Brother Doug. I'm here, I'm picking on you again, Brother Doug. I'm going to pay for it. I had my parents tell me that, "Jimmy, I am fed up with you. I am fed up with you." But let me tell you, I made them fed up with me, okay? I mean, I pushed their buttons. I did. And praise the Lord, I lived through it. But I mean, the Lord's fed up with it, isn't he? He's fed up with it. "I will deliver you no more." Listen to what he says. "Go cry unto the gods which ye have chosen." You're crying unto me. Go cry to Ashtaroth. Go cry to Molech. Go cry to Dagon. Go cry to Baal and any form of Baal that you might think you want to worship, and you go cry unto them. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Now, did I read that right? Did I read that correctly? Mm-hmm. Does God ever change? In His person and who He is, He never changes. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? You got to remember, the Lord deals with us as we are. Because listen to what goes on. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, "We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day." So what's good about that? They hear the Lord and what He says. And you know what? They believe Him. But you know what's good? They don't quit going to Him. They don't quit. They said, "You're right. And whatever you want to do to us, we got it coming. And that more. Please deliver us. Please deliver us." And they put away the strange gods from among them. You know what? They repented. And they put away Baal and Ashtaroth and Dagon and all forms of Baal. And they put them away from them. And they picked up the service of the Lord. They did what they knew and what they had been taught to do in obedience to the Lord. In spite of the Lord said, "I'm done. Go to those false gods. Have them deliver you. I'm done with you. I'm sick. I'll deliver you no more. You go crying to them, the ones that you've chosen." And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. You know, we have to be careful about this of accusing God of not changing. In His person and who He is, He does not change. He is God forever. He's always been God, is God, and will forever be God. But God deals with you and me as He has created us. And He has told them here, "I'm not going to deliver you. You go after the ones that you've chased and you just let that be it." But you know what happened when they repented and it was manifested in their actions? The soul of our Lord was grieved because of their misery. Is there compassion that exists in this universe? It's manifested by our Lord. Is there long-suffering that exists in this realm in which we live here in time? I tell you what, it's manifested by our Lord. Is there love? Is there love in this realm, this universe in which we live? There is, and it's manifested by our Lord. Is there chastisement for the children of God? There sure is. And our Lord will do that too. Is there justice? Is there truth? Our Lord is that always and forever. Is there judgment for the unrepentant and the unbelieving sinner that goes through life and refuses and rejects the way of the Lord, the truth of the Lord? There sure is. But come back around, is there mercy for the repentant and the believing? And the resting and the trusting and the truth as God has declared it, there sure is. See, what we do when we try to understand the Lord, and we need to try to understand the Lord, and it's just where we're at. Our Lord tells us who He is and how He is in His Word, and we grapple with that and try to understand that. But you know what we do? We try to grapple and understand that all in context of how we live and who we are. And we always got to remember that God is not us. He's not like us. He lives in us, but God is not like us. And when we try to understand the Lord on how we are, we're going to miss it. We got to remember that our Lord's ways are far and above our ways. We got to remember that the Lord's thinking, His ideas, His purpose and His work is far and above anything that you and I can imagine. And you know what else we need to remember? We need to remember that with God, all things are possible. See, you and I, we've got impossibilities. We've even got impossibilities when we take and we take what God says in His Word and we look at a situation and we will say about many, many things, that's impossible. But what did Jesus say? With God, nothing is impossible. All things are possible. We need to remember that. We need to remember that. Does the Lord, being grieved at His soul for the misery of Israel, does that change Him in any way? No, it doesn't change Him. For the repentant and the believing and the one that has turned, what He has said about such always stands. It stands. It is His idea. It is His thinking. It's His word. It is His doctrine to be merciful to the repentant and to the believing. It's His doctrine, not ours. But it's His. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And His soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Then the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead, over there on the east side of the Jordan. And the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. Mizpah is down here on the map to the west, mostly it's west by northwest. No, sorry. I get the black dots and the red dots on your map mixed up, Brother Doug. Mizpah is right down there from Ophrah on the road that's here on this map, due northeast of Bethel. There's Mizpah. So the Ammonites are over on the east side, over in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled themselves and camped at Mizpah. Verse 18, and the people and princes of Gilead said one to another, what man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Are they looking for a king? They're looking for a judge. They're looking for a commander. They're looking for light. They're looking for the men that the Lord has been sending already. The Scripture refers to them as judges. You know what they did? They turned away from those false gods. They took up the service and the worship of God that God had commanded them. They began to obey the Lord. They turned away from that stuff. They burned those idols, put that back behind them. And they turned to the living God and being obedient to them as His children. And there's this gathering, an opposition against them, even unto battle. They begin to assemble and they're saying, who's going to be the leader? You know, they've assembled and they don't even know who the leader is going to be. You know what? It kind of seems like they're operating by faith now. They're trusting in the Lord to work to deliver them. And so, Lord willing, next time in chapter 11, we're going to see who the Lord will send to deliver them again.